You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty God, we give you thanks for this morning. We thank you for every occasion, Lord, that you can gather us to worship and to hear from you. We thank you this morning in this context for the gift of the Psalms, for the gift of prayer, that we can address you directly, and that you hear our heart, you hear our every need, you hear every emotion, Lord. And we ask this morning as we look at Psalm 126, that you would help us to remember you and to be restored in your grace. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we are in the thick of, I don't know if you saw my adventure article, summer. I guess summer technically starts this week in a, the season. But for me, once school lets out in May, summer has begun. And so for me, I won't speak for you, but for me, summer, I hate the dreadful hot months of summer. But I love the pace of summer. I love the opportunity, in theory. We're moving house this next week or two. So in theory, it should be slow paced, but we're a little crazy right now. We're gluttons for punishment, ultimately. But the pace of summer allows us to hopefully have some quality time, relax perhaps, and really reflect. And I think the Psalms are a great occasion, a great place to do that. I'm moved in worship when we read Psalms together, particularly in the context of morning prayer. But any time we read the Psalms, they always move me. And one that particularly moves me every time is Psalm 126. But before we go there, I want to take a moment and just play. I think summer gets us gives us the opportunity to play a little bit. And so another big part of summer for me is the music of summer. I love that bands and artists often they'll release albums or songs right as the summer begins in the hopes that that'll be the tune that someone listens to for the summer. Now go back to whenever it was that you listened to music most. For most of us, it's in those teenage years. We're exploring music. And we find that song or that album or that group, and it just moves us. And summer, again, can be very positive, very joyous. Think like Beach Boys. Think like I Wish They Were All California Girls. You know, that kind of summer. But then there's also Bananarama, you know, the Cruel Summer. There's kind of two sides of it. And as I think of summer, I think of, for me, it's my teenage years. You can laugh at it, but the pop punk scene in kind of the late 90s, early 2000s. So think bands like Blink-182. I know for some of you, this is right over your head. And similar, you probably have bands that I've never heard of. So, I mean, for you, what's the constitutive summer song or band or album or artist for you? You can just yell it out. I already said Beach Boys, so that's off the table.
Rod Stewart.
Rod Stewart, perfect. Absolutely. Yeah, see, I know that one. Rod Stewart. Anybody else?
The Beatles.
The Beatles. You win. 100%. That there will not be a better answer than the Beatles. Even the Beach Boys can't touch the Beatles. Who else?
How about
the Four Tops? Alec, you'll have to show me that one. I'll have to look them up on... I've got Spotify, thankfully. Spotify will save the day. James Taylor, that's right. I think Dean Smalley will be there. So he's a big James Taylor fan, so enjoy that. Is that at Oak Mountain?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, very good.
Elvis.
Which one?
Elvis.
Elvis, yes. Yes. So for you, I mean, each one of us have, you know, that definitive summer album or summer song. And, you know, one that I think of often, this is, again, me just playing around. We'll get to scripture in just a moment. Again, hey. It's summer, baby. We can be free to do this. This Don Henley song, The Boys of Summer, aptly named, you probably know this one. Can you beat that? I'm not going to play the whole thing, but I do want to kind of enjoy that opening riff. Oh, yeah. You hear that line? I hear it in the air. I feel it in the air. The summer's out of reach. So this is where the psalm comes in for me. This is where we link it. Summer can have that bittersweet, nostalgic feeling, too. You know that feeling at the end of summer when summer's leaving? And again, I'm thinking as myself as a teenager and having to go back to school. And again, for many of us, we never move beyond that version of ourself. I think as we close our eyes and we imagine ourselves, we're all, you know, 17 or 18 and lean and beautiful or handsome and just the top of our game. And then we look in the mirror in horror and think, Lord, how did this happen? Has time really gone by that much? But that nostalgic feeling of summer, and so it's already happening. Someone said to me, we've only got 6 weeks left of summer at staff meeting the other day. And I thought to myself, don't be such a Debbie Downer so early. But it is true. As soon as it's here, it's gone. And again, you may not be a fan of the heat or fan of even the sort of the lackadaisical nature of summer, but there is that nostalgic sense. You look back on all those brilliant summers you might have had as a kid, playing outside, going to the lake, going to the beach, going on trips in general, or just being at the house and playing. I mean, play of summer is just, it's just so elemental to what kids do. And so the nostalgia of it. So Psalm 126, this is where I'm going to shift gears, to me is the constitutive nostalgic psalm. I'm going to pull it up and we can read it together if I can get appropriate font size. If you've got a Bible, it's Psalm 126. Anybody really good at knowing how to zoom in? Bottom right? Oh, you guys are brilliant. All right. There we go. I think we can read that together. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read a psalm publicly, I don't pay attention to the content. Sometimes I'm paying attention to the way my sound the voice sounds or what other people sound like. But take a moment just silently to kind of just look that over. All right, well, we'll start looking at the very beginning, that inscription at the top. It says, a song of ascents. Scholars are pretty confident of a few options of what that might mean. That was undoubtedly probably added later by a scribe as these were collected into really Israel's prayer book in many ways. But the idea of the ascending was going up to Zion, going up to Jerusalem for high feast days, the three times a year they would go. But also even at the temple as they're ascending the steps. That's perhaps what the Levites would have sang and prayed as they went up. And so ascending up to Jerusalem, no matter what direction you're coming from, Jerusalem is up there in the Holy Land. And so ascending up. So these are the collection of psalms from Psalm 121 all the way up to, I think it's 134, maybe a little further. 134, yeah. And so it's a collection of 15 psalms, and again, 15 steps along the way. Anyways, this psalm is starting by remembering, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. I mean, just hear that for a moment. It's dripping with nostalgia, dripping with it. Looking back to a time when God had been really good to the people of Israel. Now, again, there may be a historical referent here. Oftentimes, the psalms are written almost always in a historical context. They have a place in which they were written and for a purpose. But when we pray the Psalms, we remember that historical referent, but we also pick it up for our own use. We use it in the church for our own time. And so while you and I were not back then post-Babylonian captivity, this is undoubtedly what they're talking about, when they were spread in exile and then God brought them back to the Holy Land and they rebuilt the temple. More than likely, that's the restoring of what the psalmist is talking about here. But the good thing about the Psalms is it's important to study and know the history on it, but that's not the only purpose for it. There's many ways you can study the Psalms. And of course, as you pray them in the context of worship, it's lifted out of its context and applied directly to our context. I want to be careful in how I say that, because not every scripture can so cleanly do that. But the Psalms are a place in which that is really their design. They're designed to be prayed. They're designed to be used in real time now. And so while we're mindful of Israel's experience, we also are mindful of our own. And that's the beauty of the Psalms. They're so existential. They go right to, again, God who hears us. I mean, our full emotional spectrum, both the good, the bad, the ugly, all before God. And He hears us. And so, in a nutshell, I think what's captured here is nostalgia, looking back to when things were really good. Now, who among us can't relate to that? When things were really good, I often talk to my son in particular, and right as an experience is going on, whether we're going to a park or some great experience, you know, someone's birthday party, he gets really sad before it ends. William, why are you sad? I don't want to go home. You know, I want to stay here. I want to do this. And so even in the midst of enjoying that good experience, he's already feeling bittersweet and nostalgic about leaving. Can you all relate to that? I think we all can. And again, the temptation is always to go back to the good old days, right? That's the temptation. We always want to go back. But I don't know about you, but anytime you try to recreate the past or restore or retrieve the past, oftentimes it's a big and utter flop failure. Paige and I, a few years ago, we tried to kind of reignite some friendships from college, and it sounded really good, but then we got back and we realized things just aren't the same. You can't always go back to the past. In fact, you rarely, if ever, can retrieve the past. And so they're reflecting, the psalmist, that is reflecting on the past when things were really good, when the fortunes of Zion were restored. And notice that line, when we were like those who dream. When we were like those who dream. That's a really positive way of looking at it. But again, in the midst of where they are, again, they're probably writing from a place where either the Persians or the Greeks, maybe even as late as the Romans, probably not, are moving back in. So things are not good anymore. That's the clear thing here in the psalm is things used to be good, Lord, now they're not. We want to return to the good. And so that line, we were like those who dream. Our soon-to-be new vice dean was here Thursday for the vestry meeting, and beforehand we got to sit around and talk, and we reflected on COVID, that awful season in the life of the world of COVID, and we both were like, did we dream it? Was that a reality? I mean, it just seems like such a blur now. That's sort of a negative sense of dreaming or nightmare, perhaps. But can you relate to that? I mean, that sort of fogginess, as you remember, whether it be the good times or the bad, the fogginess of trying to remember, was that a dream? Did I dream that? And so the psalmist is kind of going through that in this moment. Then he goes on. He says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So again, all this laughter, shouts of joy on their tongue, the nations around them recognizing that they've got a good thing going. Now, what for you was that? When was the good old days for you? Maybe it was childhood. Not for everyone, though. Not everyone has a bright and cheerful childhood. But I think for many of us, we can kind of locate a year or a season or a stretch of time when things were just good. Things were just good. Reflect on that for a moment in your own life. Where would that be? Maybe childhood. Maybe when you were engaged to be married, if that's for you, and there's just that exciting time, and then being newlyweds. Maybe upon having children. Maybe upon starting a new career. Again, those are big milestones in our life when we think, gosh, these are the good times. But then on the flip side, I'm sure at the same time, you can remember the hard times. I know for me, when someone says hard times, I immediately go back to 2011. Now, I want to caveat this. That's the year Paige and I got married, which was a brilliant and wonderful time. But shortly thereafter, I just worked this awful job, and I won't name the company. I had one semester left in college, so didn't quite have a degree yet and was finishing out my studies. So I had to have a job that I could work early in the morning. So it happened to be a fast food establishment that I could work early and then go to class. And I was just miserable. I mean, miserable. And again, the company was great. It was me. I'm a slowpoke. I don't move fast. And in fast food, I mean, you've got to be pumping it out. And I just felt depressed every day waking up at 4 to go make chicken biscuits. That may have given you a hint. That may have just given you a hint of where I might have been. And again, this company, as great as they are, they tend to put the attractive, beautiful people in the front to deal with customers, and the people like me in the back, the customers can't see. And so I just was always cold and hot and lonely and depressed. And so for me, hard times go back to that time for me. What about for you? When was the hard time for you? You don't have to say it out loud, please don't. But I just want to give you the space to kind of reflect on that. Well, the psalmist undoubtedly is going through that time, so much so that they're looking to the past. But you notice here what happens in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You notice in verse 4 it says, restore our fortunes. Restore them like the streams in the Negeb. In other words, in this dry, desertous, arid land, bring forth the rain, bring forth the streams, water us again. And that restore word is not a let's go back, but it's a forging into the future. Faith allows us in hope to go forward. We can look back and remember, and that's what we do as Christians, as people of faith. We look back on where God has been good, but faith gives us the tools and the ability and the freedom to move forward. We don't have to retrieve the past and try to recapitulate it and try and copy it, because again, you can't do that. You just simply can't do that. Have y'all seen those pictures where people remake an old family photo after the kids have grown old? They're always screamingly funny. You know, you might see, a picture of two kids with, say, a basketball, and one's jumping in the other one's lap or something silly like this. Well, that's cute when you're 5 and 7, but when you're, 35 and 37, not as cute. People tend to go bald and get fat, and it's really funny. But my point is, you can't retrieve that past. And that's obviously tongue-in-cheek and a joke, but it's a snapshot of we can't go back. And so the psalm is helping us go forward. Restore the fortunes, Lord. Make it similar to the past, perhaps, but we recognize this is a new time. This is a new time that we go forward. And this beautiful imagery here, and again, psalms are their work of art. It's a prayer, it's a poem, it's a song, it's all of the above. And this beautiful imagery of those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. What an image that the hard times that we're going through now, we're sowing with tears, and in due time, God will bring forth good from it. God will allow us to reap with shouts of joy. I was moved this morning by our reading from Romans. I want to read that again because it goes to the heart of this as well. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There again, a perspective on suffering, a perspective on hard times, a perspective of even in the midst of suffering. Notice what St. Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now that seems impossible, save the grace of God, save faith in a God who has done things in the past and has promised to do things in the now and in the future. But that suffering produces character and endurance and ultimately leads to hope. And this is where the psalm is being written. Now, there are plenty of other psalms that don't end in a hopeful or joyful tone, but this one truthfully does. There is a strong faith that God is going to work this out, that God's going to redeem and restore and save. I want to hear from you for a moment. What sticks out in the psalm for you? It's pretty strong imagery. Yes, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. That is a promise. It's not a maybe they will or perhaps they will. They will. They certainly will. God's going to see to it. No, I think you're right on. It's funny, I don't think the word remembrance is ever used, but that's clearly what's going on here. And just consider the Old Testament for a minute. There's always a remembering. What's the chief act in the Old Testament of God's saving grace? The number one. Exodus, being drawn out of captivity in Egypt. That's the chief act. Now, again, that's reprised on some level coming out of Babylon, but the big one is when God makes a people out of no people. He makes a way out of no way and creates the nation of Israel out of this slavery, this embondaged people. Now they're a great nation. So for Israel and for Christians, for us, there is a remembering that goes on. And again, I don't want to move too quickly to the Christological point, but I can't help myself. What does Christ say on Maundy Thursday? Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Shed for you for the remission of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me. Again, remembrance, I don't know if you were here in the refectory for 9 o'clock. I know some of you were and some of you weren't, but Cameron Cole preached a great sermon on this, how if we have a relationship with God, we can remember the times in which He has indeed saved us and done His mighty, gracious, saving work upon us. And so the remembering is key. I think you're right on, Clark, to recognize that. And so there is a past, but also a present, and therefore also a future. What else do you see? It's a short psalm, and I think the power in this psalm is it is short. We're going to look at an even shorter one next week, but there's power in brevity. And again, sometimes when I read a psalm, I'm scratching my head, like, what are they talking about here? What's going on? But this one to me just seems so, it's punchy. It gets right to the heart of the matter. And I think you and I can relate to it. Again, as I framed it in this summer discussion, that's kind of cutesy, but really in the context of our lives, which are varied in our experiences, but all of us can relate to hard times and good times. Each and every one of us can relate. Exactly. And I love that you brought in that interplay between corporate and individual. Because undoubtedly, right now, each and every one of us are either going into a crisis, coming out of one, or soon to have one on the way as individuals. And then corporately, we go through things. I mentioned COVID. You can go back in other great moments. When I say great, I mean monumental moments in our nation's history, our state's history, where, again, collectively, the church's history. And again, going back to 2020, what a terrible season we went through. Paige and I were in Coleman, but you here in Birmingham too, similar experience from an international perspective. And then again, think about our own context. I don't want to quickly go again to application, but just the hard time that Church of the Advent went through. And again, I'm not pointing fingers. I think we're all to blame for that. We're all culpable. We're all sinners. But again, that's a moment in which a psalm like this really makes sense. Where the rubber hits the road in our suffering and our difficulty and our pain, we can pray this. And then perhaps if we're in the good days now, I kind of feel like I'm in the good days. I can't speak for you. I like where we're at. A psalm like this also makes sense. And God promised and He fulfilled His promise. Here we are. I thought I saw a hand back here. Maybe I made that up. Yes, sir. Yeah, 9/11, another great monumental moment in this country's history and the world's history. We were talking about that in staff meeting the other day, how that Sunday, actually there was that Friday, I believe, here at the Church of the Advent, there was a prayer service and a lot of people came. And then that next Sunday, of course, the pews were filled. People wanted to come to God in that moment. We were moved to our knees because of tragedy. And it reverberated across the globe. So I like what Clark has said, that both collectively, you know, perhaps in the context of the congregation or the church or the nation of Israel, but also individually, we all have this ebb and flow of both the good times and the bad times. Well, there are a lot of different ways to look at a psalm and, again, to interpret it. You can think of the historical referent of it. You can go to the modern-day application. But I think the chief way in which the church has read the psalms is Christologically, to recognize that the Psalms point to Jesus. And so to go there now, Jesus fulfills the Psalm more than any of us possibly could, in that He sowed with tears. And we see on His way to Jerusalem, crying and weeping over Israel, over Jerusalem. And then, of course, after the resurrection, that's when He reaps with the shouts of joy, when the people worship Him and bow down to Him and recognize Him as Lord and Savior. And so, above all others, though, God Almighty has patience and long-suffering and endures hardship for us. And we see that in the human divine life of Jesus, but all throughout the Bible, the way God talks, I mean, he's suffering with us and for us and because of us, and ultimately for us, as I already said. And so this is fulfilled in Jesus. Now again, if I was a Jewish person, I might not see that, but as a Christian, I can't help but see this is the ultimate fulfillment is in Christ Himself. And again, I go to the cross. I go to what happened there. That's the great moment of weeping, the great moment of tears, the great moment of suffering. And then in the face of the resurrection, that we can share in laughter and enjoy and shouts of joy. That seems easy and like the Sunday school answer thing to do is to apply it to Jesus, but that is where our hope is. Our hope is not in retrieving the past, retrieving the good old days. Our hope is not in getting our act together and following God's commandments so that He'll reward us. Our hope is in that Jesus has done that work for us, that He sowed with tears and now is reaping the shouts of joy for us. And that's why we come together every Sunday. That's why we come throughout other times of the week too, but Sunday in particular, to celebrate what God has done for us and how it continues to shape us, again, both individually and collectively. Any thoughts on that? Well, if you don't mind, I want to shift gears for just a moment. I want to go back to my little Spotify playlist here, just because I can tell you're ready for that. That song by Don Henley, Boys of Summer, was covered by the Ataris, which is a little punk band, around 2003. And this, to me, is like definitive, the definitive cover.
Actually, I can pull the lyrics up too. Spotify's great. That's enough of that, I think. I just really felt the need to play that. But on that same album, a similar song. Again, I'm going back to that sort of the bittersweetness of looking back but also looking forward. Again, this is secular. This is not Christian per se. But I think it gets to the heart of how we as humans kind of grope for some meaning sometimes. They wrote another song on the same album, and it's a little more positive perhaps than that one. Again, that was a cover, but it's more negative. You know, summer's leaving. This one's a little more positive, if it'll play. If you hate punk rock, I'm sorry. It's a little sappy. I'd like to qualify that last line. I'm not preaching and saying if you follow your heart, you're going to get it all right. Just so you know, if you follow your heart, you're doomed. You're going to get it wrong. Our hearts are as we pray every Sunday, you know, our hearts are open to God, and yet He sees all of our faults. But in that, He still comes to us and restores. But I love the line before that: being grown up isn't half as fun as growing up. And again, this explicit in this case, but often for you and me, tacit. Confession that the journey is kind of what it's all about in many ways. And this is the life of faith. You know, we can simply live as Christians and say, all right, let's get to the end. Let's get to heaven. Let's call it a day. And that's easy, right? I think many of us would love to say, Lord, call me home now. And part of us means that, but part of us doesn't mean that as well. Part of us knows we're called to be here now. And so this journey He's called us on, this psalm is a great, it's just, again, the paradigm of this. Because even though he's saying, restore our fortunes, O Lord, do this work, faithfully, the psalmist is trusting. Unlike the Israelites in the desert, they were saying, when can we go back? Please just take us back to Egypt. It'd be better than this. That's the opposite of faith. That's staring at suffering and saying, Lord, what's the point? And again, there's a time and season for everything. Each of us have been there as well. But I'm hopeful that as we read the psalm, it gives us the eyes of faith to see that even in our sufferings, that as Paul says, it produces character and endurance and ultimately hope. And so while we can use a secular song and kind of laugh at it, it is fun. Being grown up isn't half as fun as growing up. Getting to heaven is not near as fun in a sense of being faithful now, allowing Christ to lead each step of the way. Again, it's easy to hit the button and say, send me up, I'm done. But God is calling us and drawing us and leading the way step by step. And so for you and me as Christians, we're free to enjoy the journey, the ups and the downs, but we're free in Christ to enjoy it. We don't have to have the destination in mind. Thankfully, the destination is secure.
Christ has done his work, and he's promised in his Father's house there are many mansions. And we look forward to that. And that's the main course, perhaps the dessert of the life of faith. But you and I can enjoy the appetizer right now, the warm-up act, as it were, and faithfully worship him along the way. So any thoughts on all of that? And again, summer's a great time to pause and just reflect on the Psalms. I hope that you'll pick up the Psalms this week and over the next few weeks and just find your favorite. This might be my favorite. It might not be. It's kind of like children. You're not supposed to have a favorite. They're all good. But Psalm 126 really is, it's one that just punches to the human experience that even a punk rock musician in some measure can understand. Any other thoughts on Psalm 126? Okay, well, next week we're going to look at Psalm 133, and again, you can flip over in your scriptures and find it's remarkably short, and it's one, I don't want to get too quickly to it, but again, kind of paradigmatic for summer, talking about dwelling in unity with our fellow brothers and sisters. And again, to me, summer in many ways is about gathering. It's about visiting and gathering and being together. So do stay tuned for that next week. But if there are no other closing thoughts, then I'll pray for us, and we'll let out just a couple of minutes early. Let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the seasons of life. And Lord, you're not prescribed to deal with the seasons. You can deal with us however you like, but we do consider it a gift in summer that maybe, just maybe, we can slow down and listen to you, to hear that still, small voice. And perhaps here in the Psalms, Lord, as we look back on the good times, particularly, Lord, what you've done with the people of Israel and through your Son, Jesus Christ, and even in our own lives. And Lord, we pray with the psalmist that you would restore our fortunes, that you would bring us to that everlasting kingdom in due time, and that we would enjoy in freedom what you've given us to do now until that time. Be with each of us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.